On behalf of the Roersma family, I want to welcome you to this funeral service for our brother Mike Roersma, who passed away last Sunday evening. His death came as somewhat of a surprise to us. Mike suffered from dementia for a number of years, but he was otherwise reasonably healthy. For a man of his age, he contracted an infection, and it was so severe that the doctors could do nothing for him, and within a few days, he passed away. And on behalf of myself and the congregation here of Emmanuel Free Reformed Church, we extend our deepest condolences to the family, and especially to his grieving widow, Alice. We are grateful, Alice, that you can be here today. Not only did you suffer the loss of your dear husband, but you also had an accident and ended up in the hospital requiring surgery. We are grateful that the Lord has spared you, that you can be here on this occasion. May the Lord be your comfort and strength in the days to come. The comfort of the believer in Jesus Christ is expressed so beautifully in one of our confessional statements, the Heidelberg Catechism. And the very first question and answer of our catechism goes like this. The question is, what is your only comfort in life and death? That's a profound question. Your only comfort in life and in death. Listen to the answer. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me, that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. This is the comfort of the believer in Christ. May it be our comfort today. Let us sing together from Psalter 245. Your psalters are located in the front of the back of the pew in front of you. Psalter 245. And we sing the stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5. Scripture reading for this funeral service is taken from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4. You have Bibles in front of you if you want to turn with me to that portion of Holy Scripture, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises, despises not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The text for the sermon this afternoon is taken from this portion of the Word of God, 1 Thessalonians 4, the verses 13 and 14. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Let us bow our heads now in prayer and seek the Lord's face and blessing. Almighty and ever-merciful God in heaven, thou who dost reign in glory and majesty, and to whom belongs all power and all authority in heaven and on earth, thou who art the creator of every living thing, who has made man in his own image and formed him out of the dust of the earth, and didst breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. We magnify and praise thee, O God, for thy glory, for thy grace, for thy mercy and love. We are gathered here this afternoon. We have entered into what the Scriptures call the house of mourning, for we grieve the loss of a dear husband and father and grandfather, Mike Roersma. And we are thankful, Lord, for the many years that we had with him, blessed years, and for all the wonderful memories that we have. And we are thankful especially for his clear testimony of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he loved the Savior, and that he sought to serve him in uprightness and truth. We are grateful for the testimony that he leaves behind, and what a comfort it is for us to know that although he is no longer with us in body, his soul is with Christ in heaven. And he is even now standing before the throne of his Redeemer, beholding his face, worshiping him, adoring him, magnifying his name together with all of the saints who have gone on before us. And for that reason, Lord, we would not want him back. And nor would he want to come back. For he is now at rest. And we rejoice with him. And we are so thankful this afternoon for the comfort that we have as believers in Christ, that when we die, death is not the end. It is but a passageway leading to everlasting life, and therefore we need not fear. Even as David wrote, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." We pray, O God, that as we consider the reality of death this afternoon, that the message of death may also speak to our hearts, and that we think particularly of those in our midst this afternoon who are not believers, who do not know the Savior. Oh, we pray, grant that thy word, as it goes forth, may be the power of God unto salvation to all those who are outside of Christ this day. May it also be a comfort to those who are in Christ. And especially we think of the grieving widow, our sister Alice Roersma, her children, their spouses, and their children, and their spouses, and also all the great-grandchildren and the grandchildren. Lord, they too will miss their father and husband and grandfather. Oh, wilt thou reach out to them and comfort them all with the promises of thy holy word. Strengthen thy servant, we pray, as he prepares to proclaim the gospel of salvation as we find it here in this text written by the Apostle Paul so many years ago, that the sermon may be clear, and that it may speak to us, and that it all may be in keeping with thy will and testimony. We pray that thou keep sin and evil far from us, and grant that this whole service may be for the praise and the glory of thy name, the conversion of sinners, and our comfort. We ask it for the sake of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this world, who suffered, who died on the cross, but who also rose victorious from the grave, and who even now sits at the right hand of his Father, making intercession for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will now sing the next psalter in your program. This afternoon, the hymn Amazing Grace. Beloved family and friends and congregation, when a loved one passes away, it's only natural to grieve. Even if the person who passed away died in the Lord. The people of Israel grieved when Moses died, and Miriam, and Aaron. Jesus himself grieved when he stood before the tomb of his friend Lazarus. And this afternoon, we also grieve. We mourn the loss of a dear husband and father, grandfather, great-grandfather, and friend. We grieve because death separates us from the ones whom we love. When death comes, we can no longer interact with our loved ones. We cannot speak to them. They cannot speak to us. When they are gone, it's like a piece of us is missing. There's this empty hole that no one and nothing can fill, at least not completely. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ this afternoon, we grieve differently than most people. At least that ought to be the case. Yes, we mourn. Yes, we grieve. We grieve the loss of loved ones, but we grieve in hope. Hope that our loved one who passed away will one day rise again by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in the words of 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and 14, which I have chosen as our text this afternoon, and I read those words again in your hearing. Paul writes, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." The Apostle Paul, here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks of the hope that we as believers have for those who die in the Lord. And you'll notice how he describes them here. It's a very interesting word that he uses. He refers to them as them which are asleep. And in the next verse, verse 14, he describes them as those who sleep in Jesus. Now this is the state of those who die as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They die, to be sure. There is no more breath in them. There is no more life in them. But from the perspective of the believer, they are only asleep. Asleep in Jesus. Paul here is using Old Testament language. Many times in the Old Testament, believers who die are said to be at rest or asleep. For example, in Genesis 47, verses 29 and 30, Jacob, who is on his deathbed, says to Joseph his son, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers. And thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." And in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, God tells Nathan the prophet to tell King David thus, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." So this is biblical language that Paul is using here, and he applies that to believers in the New Testament context, believers who die believing in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and King are asleep in him. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, there are some who teach that when a believer dies, that their soul goes into some kind of unconscious state. There is no, they say, conscious existence of the soul after death. The soul, as it were, merely goes to sleep. It's not aware of anything. But this is not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that upon death, the soul of the believer goes immediately to heaven and stands in the very presence of God. And it is very conscious, the soul of the believer is very conscious of what is going on around him. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ on his throne. He hears the praises of angels and of saints. He's very aware of what's going on around him. Similarly, those who die not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are very conscious of the torments of hell. Our souls remain fully conscious after death. So what does Paul mean here when he says that believers are sleeping? Well, he's simply reminding us here that our loved ones who die in the Lord will not be dead forever. It is as though they are sleeping. And that implies that one day they will wake up. And when will that take place? Well, that will take place, of course, on the day of resurrection when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in triumph from the clouds of heaven. And the Bible says there will be the sound of a trumpet, and there will be the shout of the archangel, and the graves will be opened, and the souls of those who died in the Lord will be reunited with their bodies, and they shall stand before the Lord, praising and glorifying Him, body and soul, to an everlasting eternity. And because of this magnificent truth, the Apostle Paul says, we as believers do not grieve as those who have no hope. And he doesn't want us to be ignorant of this fact. He wants us to believe this, to know this, and to live out of the comfort of it. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. The believer does not grieve as those who have no hope. Who are those who have no hope? Who are the ones who have no hope when they die or when their loved one dies? Well, they are unbelievers. During the time in which the Apostle Paul lived, the vast majority of people in the Greek and Roman world believe that when a person dies, his soul goes immediately to the realm of the dead, which they called Hades. Now, Hades was not like heaven. Heaven is a beautiful place. It's a lovely place. It's where God is, and there's bliss and joy and happiness in heaven. But Hades isn't like that. Hades is a dark and a gloomy place. It's a place without joy. It's a place without peace, without hope. It's the place where the souls of those who died continually bemoan their existence. And this was the common belief of the people during the days of the Apostle Paul. And as most of the believers in Thessalonica were converted from paganism into Christianity, they themselves were very familiar with these beliefs, and it's likely that they held to these beliefs themselves before their conversion to Christ. And we live in a society today which also grieves without hope. When a loved one passes away, the world today has no hope at all for the one who passed away or for themselves. Death, we are told, is the final end. And if there is some kind of life after death, and it's some kind of reincarnation where we come to life in a different form, and it goes on and on and on, and we're told about the circle of life, and it never ends, and there's never a point, there's never a goal, it just goes on and on. There's no hope The world offers no hope. Only the Christian faith offers hope. Because only the Christian faith teaches that when we die, there is an eternity beyond the grave. Eternal joy, happiness, and peace with God in Christ. And Paul here says, we're not like the world. They sorrow as those who have no hope. But we sorrow in hope. And this is how we grieve today. We grieve the passing of Mike Roersma. We will miss him. Alice, you will miss him. 61 years together. Today's day and age, that's almost unheard of. It's so true what the Bible says, that when husband and wife are joined together, they become one flesh. Part of your flesh has been taken away. And therefore, we mourn. And you mourn. But we do not mourn as those who have no hope. For we know that even now, your husband is before the throne of God, praising him, glorifying him, and one day we shall see him again. On that great day when the Lord Jesus comes again, and Mike's body and the body of all who die in the Lord shall be raised, and their souls shall be reunited with their body, and they shall stand before him. How can we be so sure of this? Well, Paul tells us in the next verse, verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. Paul here says that God will bring those who sleep in Jesus with him, with Jesus. Well, where is Jesus? What do the Gospels teach about where Jesus Christ is today? Well, he's in heaven. Even before he died, he said to his disciples in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. And similarly, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus prayed to his Father that where he would be, so his disciples would be with him. And so when believers die, they will go to be with him. And what's really striking is that the Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of his Father, and to him has been given all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. And in his letter to the church at Laodicea, Jesus says, to him who overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. So believers are not just, you know, floating around out there somewhere on the periphery of heaven, looking in from a distance. No, they're seated with the Savior in his throne. What an astounding statement. Imagine to be seated with Christ, the exalted Christ, in his throne, right next to God. It's an astounding statement when we think of who God is. God is absolutely holy. And we are anything but. We're the exact opposite of holy, and yet we may be seated next to him. We may be in his presence. How is it possible, you say? Well, it's only possible because of what Christ has done, because he came into the world and he assumed our flesh and blood and he died for the sins of his people and thereby reconciling them to God. It's because of the reconciling work of the Son that believers may dwell in the presence of God. And just as surely as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, so believers will rise with him. So Paul says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do believe that, don't we? As believers in Christ this afternoon, we do believe. This is the cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. We do believe that Christ actually rose from the dead. Well, Paul says, if you really believe that, if you really believe that he died and rose again, even so, you may rest assured that those who sleep in him will also God bring with him. Why is that? Why is it that because Christ rose from the dead and ascended up into heaven, that we have absolute guarantee that believers will also rise from the dead and ascend into heaven with him? Well, because of the connection that there is between the believer and Christ. There is a union that takes place when the sinner believes on the Lord Jesus and embraces him as his Lord and Savior and King. He becomes part of him. He becomes flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. He is the head. We are the members of his body. And that means where the head is, the body must follow. And Paul understands this. And he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. You see what Paul is saying? The fact that Christ rose again is the guarantee that we too who die in him shall rise again. He's the first fruits. We who are in him are the full harvest. And therefore, we have a firm foundation for our hope. This is not just wishful thinking. This hope of ours is based and rooted in historical fact, in something that really happened. Because Jesus rose, we and our loved ones shall also rise with him. Now, in light of all of this, how can we sorrow as those who have no hope? Beloved, we have every hope in the world. And we are reminded in this text of Scripture that the grave is not the end. And death will not have the final say. And this is why Paul says in Romans 8, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? It's been removed. The victory has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. Believers will rise from the dead. The shackles of death shall be broken. And we will enter into eternal glory. And so, dear family and friends, this afternoon, let us grieve. Let us mourn the loss of Mike Roersma. But let us not grieve as those who have no hope. In the midst of our grief, let us remember that there is hope. Hope in Christ. Let me ask you as I close, do you have a share in that hope? It's important to understand that not everyone has this hope. Many people today believe that, and you go to the average funeral today and invariably the minister says that the person is in heaven even though the person never believed in Christ. And there was no evidence in his life that he was truly born again. And yet everybody seems to go to heaven. And perhaps you have been told that when you die, you also will go to heaven. But I have to tell you, that's not true. I have to tell you that on the authority of the Word of God, but I have to tell you that because I know that if Mike were here today, that's exactly what he would want me to say to you. And just because you live an outwardly decent life, and even just because you go to church, doesn't mean that all is well with your soul. And we're going to sing that afterwards, that it's well with my soul. What a confession that is. It is well with my soul. Can you sing that? Is it true for you? There's only one way that we can have this hope that Paul speaks of, and that is if we repent of sin, we turn our back on sin, and we look to Christ, and we believe on Him, and we trust in Him as our only hope and ground of salvation, and that we live a changed life. We live a life that is dedicated to Him and to His glory. All those who do this have a share in this hope. But those who do not have no hope. No hope at all. What a terrible way to live. But even worse, what a terrible way to die. Without hope. Without God. But the Bible says that today is still the day of salvation. And still today, the Lord Jesus Christ, with arms outstretched, invites sinners to come unto Him and be saved. Oh, hear His voice. Respond to His call, that you may have hope. Hope for this life, but also for the life to come. Amen. Let us sing together, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Our gracious God, how we thank Thee that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. What a terrible thing to go through this life without hope, without hope for eternity, thinking and believing that this life, with all of its miseries and all of its pains, is all that there is. Lord, we know that that is not the case. We know that we were destined for something better. We were created for a loftier goal, which is to live in perfect fellowship and communion with God, to praise and to glorify Him forever. And we're so thankful that that is possible and has been made possible because the Lord did send His only begotten Son into the world. And He reconciled His people unto God. And He rose again from the dead. And even as He rose from the dead, even so may we be absolutely certain that we who die in Him shall also rise. And may this comfort be the portion of the grieving family. We pray for those in our midst who do not know the Savior, who are living without hope, even though they may not realize it themselves. We ask, Lord, open their eyes, convert them, bring them to Christ, that they, together with all of Thy saints who have ever lived, may live and die in the hope that is ours in Christ. We thank Thee for this day. for the comfort of friendships and family. And as we depart from here shortly, we pray, Lord, go with each one of us. Bless and keep us. May we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that everything else that we need shall be added unto us. Forgive us our many sins, and hear us, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.